Most of you are finishing calling in. I want to check up on my voice of faith over there. How many numbers you got written down in your Bible? What's the last number I gave you? For the promises that we are listing. I'm going to have to get my artist to draw me a board with each of these verses on it. So I can just swing the camera to him and zip him right out. So if he's listening, he needs to pay attention tonight. So I can set up some charts with these verses all printed out on them. 18? What's number 18? Deuteronomy 33:17. We'll go backwards. Deuteronomy 33:17. You're right. That's what I got in my Bible. Got it right there in red letters. What's number 17? Come on. Where is it? Hosea? Hosea what? 5:3. Let's see if I got that in my Bible. Hosea 5:3. Huh? My Bible reads, I know Ephraim and Israel is not hid from me. Oh, Isaiah 54:17. No, they're close. That's right. Isaiah 54:17. That's what I got. I got to mark it with yellow. Got codified my Bible now since I got a new Bible. That's number 17. All right, come on, quick. Where's 16? Who? Can't hear you. Who? I want to hear Lucille say it. She got her own little twist on Isaiah. Isaiah 1:4. Ah, sinful nation of people laden with iniquity, a seed of evildoers. What is 16? That's the way I check you out. Hosea 1:4. That's right. Will cause to cease the house, the kingdom of the house of Israel. That's right. That's right. Verse 15. Psalms 89:36. You writing all these down, everybody? Sure. Answer me back out there. Don't sit there like a stoop. Say yes or no. You watch. No, I'm talking to them on TV. Psalm 89:36, you're right. Watch 14. I like to, you know, this is a Hebraic way of reading. Backwards. Watch number 14. You're right, Psalms 89:29. Watch 13. You know, it's bad enough. Bad enough to cover all this material, but when I got voice of faith, can't read their own writing, I'm feeding it back to them. It's what they put me through every night. Psalms 89:25. What's number one? All we're trying to do is figure out if, and I state this with a qualification because it's ludicrous. To those of us that know the truth, having paid attention to it long enough, all we're trying to do is find out if God can remember what He said and do it. I mean, just think, what if we catch And when one, he forgot. What's number one? Genesis 12:2. Did you write that down? What's number two? Who? You guys are really sharp. I mean, this goes to show what happens when I can't talk and they can't hear and the rest of them can't write. What is it? Number two. I mean, now we've gone from the stupid soap operas to the game shows. I'm sorry. That's three. That's number three. Three's in two places. It's the promise of the land. That's number two. How many got Genesis 13:15? Anybody? One. How many others got it? Two. I mean, I'd like to know somebody heard me. Three. Four. Now, the promise of the land is going to occur in enough different places, you may have a two in more than one spot. But that's basically the second promise. Number three is the 16th verse, and it's also renewed in the 15th chapter, the 5th verse. The seed is the dust of the earth, and there's the stars that are numbered. You got that? Okay, I'm going to go back to the one here and say, go to page 14. When I get over here, I say, go to page 15. Anybody can figure that out. I might. What's number four? Come on. You're worse than the king's houses calling in. Who? Well, you're right. It's close enough. It's four and five. Okay? What's number five? The promise number four is a father of many nations, literally a multitude of nations. It's four and five. What's number six? Number five? Sorry. Sorry. Yeah, sorry. You got it. 17:6. Many kings. Play that. Play I Want to Know while they catch up. Now go to page, what, number six? Play that song. Let's play I Want to Know, because that's what I want to know.
I want to know.
I want to know that Jesus welcomes me there.
I do not want.
I do not want to be bad.
Well, I want to be.
Let me see if
that
fits the prayer.
That's enough.
That's enough for me to know.
Well, I want to know.
I want to know that Jesus welcomes me there.
I do not want.
I hope our artist is listening, because I'd like these verses printed up to where we can turn the camera on them quickly, and I can walk over and pinpoint the promises that we are leaving dangling. I mean, you know, it's ludicrous for me to say, you suppose God has forgotten some of these, and we don't want the world to find it out, so don't turn the camera on me while I expose this. Until we figure out a way to put a band-aid on God and show that really the Bible doesn't mean what it said. It meant this other thing. If you get theological and spiritually minded enough to understand the gibberish will be able to save God's face by finding something that comes close enough to a fulfillment that we can go back and change the words enough that it'll look like God did it. And we save our faith. Now, I mean, rather than get God embarrassed, don't you think we ought to do that? So silly, when you say it, it makes you want to scrunch up in embarrassment. That's what the church has been doing. I will make of thee a great nation. There aren't as many Jews in the world today as those prolific people produced the 500 years they were in the Promised Land before they were carried into bondage. And yet that wasn't a great nation. I will make of thee a great nation. 12th chapter, number 2. For all the land which thou seest, to thee will I give it, and to thy seed forever. That one is pretty easy to figure out. Because Abraham had a lot of kids, and we can cover for God there. Only problem is, God later on narrowed it and said, by seed I mean Isaac, I don't mean all those other kids. That's verse 15, chapter 13. Numerous seed as the dust of the earth. Verse 16, chapter 13. Verse 5, chapter 15. There are other places. But that promise of multiplied descendants is in many places. Number 4. God talked with Abram, chapter 17, saying, verse 4, as for me, behold, my covenant is with thee. Thou shalt be a father of a multitude of nations. Number 5, I'll make thee exceedingly fruitful, 17, verse 6, make nations out of thee, and kings shall come out of thee. You want to put a little 5A down, 4A and 5A? Huh? Let's make it complicated. Go to 15th verse, 16th verse of chapter 17. God said unto Abram, 15th verse, don't put a number there yet, as for Sarai, thy wife, thou shalt not call her name Sarai, but Sarah shall her name be, which means princess. And I will bless her and give thee a son also of her. Yea, I will bless her, and she shall be a mother of nations. Kings of people shall be of her. But 4a and 5a, that's the promise that Abram laughed at. Abram fell on his face and laughed. His 90-year-old wife should have went over and slapped his jaws good. I mean, if I'd have been her, I'd have said, you old rat, you've been telling me we're going to have a kid. Now God tells me it's going to be my kid, and you laugh. I know where your heart's been for the last year or so. Ratty old boys. Play it again. So they can mark that up. Think, if you were married to an old boy that changed his name from Abram, meaning high father, to Abraham, father of many kids, and told you God told him to do it, and he's running around with his name bragging about how many kids he's going to have. And then when God says you're going to have him through you, his wife, he laughs. What would you think? I'd have laid one on him. What I'd have done. The way Ethel Clements is laughing, Stan better not laugh if God sends a message to them. Play that again. You know what'll happen to you, Stan? I just ought to give Abraham a little credit. He did laugh. He could have cried about it. That'll hit you after a while. Once Ethel Clement starts laughing, she said when we turned the cameras off me, she says, maybe I ought to leave now. Go to page 24 in your Bible now. Twenty-second chapter, verse 17. Again, the promise is reiterated about multiplying thy seed as stars and sand. So you can put a 2 there if you want, just to relate it back to the other one. But the real thrust of that one is the promise that really stands out from the others and is very hard to locate in history. Thy seed shall possess the gate of his enemies. That's number 6. So what you got? I remember number 7 is the next verse, 18. And in thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed. That's different from saying nations will come from thee. Now all the nations, including the ones that come from thee. In thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed. And the book of Galatians makes it clear that is seed, not seeds, plural, and is Christ, and is fulfilled in Christ. Now we're number 8. Come on, speak up. Where's number 8? You lose your nerve? Who? 35:9. Thought we already found 8. 35:9. God appeared unto Jacob when he came out of Padan Aram and blessed him. That isn't it. What you got for number 8? Come on. You found it just a minute ago. You tell me. Just talk right through that camera. Will somebody speak up? 35 of what? Nah, can't be. Sure it is. No, it can't be. Where's 8? That's not it. That's just not it. I'm sorry, but that's not it. Because we already marked it, and unless I changed Bibles right here and didn't know it, we're in real trouble. Would somebody talk to me and give me your vote? What 28:13? Let's see what 28:13 is. No. Where is 8? We going to be here all day before you can figure out where you wrote the numbers down? Where's 8? 2 Samuel 7. I think you're just guessing with me. 2 Samuel 7:16. I haven't even got that in my Bible. There it is. Right there it is. Now go over here where you left 7 and say, go to page 377. There it is. 10th verse of the 7th chapter of 2 Samuel. Who said? You get an A, Larry. Moreover, I will appoint a place for my people Israel, and will plant them that they may dwell in a place of their own and move no more. Neither shall the children of wickedness afflict them any more as before time. Number 9 is the 11th verse. The Lord telleth thee that he will make thee a dynasty. 10 is the 12th verse. Out of thy seed a kingdom established. 13th verse. Build a house for my name and establish the throne of his kingdom forever. 16th verse. Thine house and thy kingdom shall be established forever before thee. Thy throne shall be established forever. Is that what you got? Or not? Did God mean forever, or you think he's just exaggerating a little? I mean, God might be like the guy that got on testimony service and said, I'm so glad that God delivered me from a spirit of exaggeration. I cried a bucket full of tears. Another one of my dad's stories. Thine house and thy kingdom shall be established forever. Does that mean forever or not? Verse 13. Where is it? Psalm 89. Go to page 683. I'm going to have to put a Bible together with pages. I will set his hand also in the sea and his right hand in the rivers. 25th verse of Psalm 89. 29th verse. His seed also will I make to endure forever, and his throne as the days of heaven. Verses 34-37. My covenant will I not break, nor alter the thing that has gone out of my lips. Once have I sworn by my holiness that I will not lie unto David. His seed shall endure forever, and his throne as the sun before me. It shall be established forever as the moon and as a faithful witness in heaven. Selah, think of that. Now, verse 16. Hosea? Is that in the Old or the New Testament? Go to page 977. Cause to cease the kingdom of the house of Israel. Verses 4 and 5, the meaning of Jezreel, the whole verse there is the scattering. They're going to be scattered. Verse 17. Who? No weapon that's formed against thee shall prosper, and every tongue that shall rise against thee in judgment thou shalt condemn. Now I'm deliberately going the sequence I'm going. And some of you figured that out. It'd be more logical to go from 16, verse 4 of chapter 1 to verse 10. and talk about verses 6, 7, and 8, 9, and 10. The not obtaining mercy and not my people, and yet the number shall be as the sand of the sea. But I'm sticking to the premise. Let's just play like that God's on trial for a moment, and we have got to make His Word be fulfilled in the church, in Judah, and in Christ. So we skip back from Hosea. Go to page 806. To 17, no weapon that is formed against thee shall prosper, and every tongue that shall rise against thee in judgment thou shalt condemn. This is the heritage of the servants of the Lord, and the righteousness is of me, saith the Lord. Now you can spiritualize that, but do you dare say that that is true of Christ? Oh, I know that say it's the reverse side of the good. And I know He laid His life down. But there was a very effective crucifixion. The church sure has suffered persecution. And dare the Jews say verse 17 has been their promise? We know the context of the 54th chapter. It follows the 53rd. So it's after Messiah gives Himself as the suffering servant. Then sing, O barren, thou that didst not bear. Very few messages are ever preached on Isaiah 54. There's a reason. Now where's 18? Leviticus. Now wait a minute, I'm getting Leviticus and Deuteronomy? Deuteronomy 33:17. No, that's not it. Yes, that is it. We just left 17, and the 17th verse of Deuteronomy 33 is number 18. Go to page 259. If you don't want to make God's Word come alive to you, you shouldn't be watching me. His glory is like the firstlings of His bullock. He's talking about Joseph. His horns are like the horns of unicorns. With them He shall push the people together to the ends of the earth, and they are the 10,000 of Ephraim, and they are the thousands of Manasseh. Where'd that happen? To the Jews. Not even supposed to happen to the Jews. To Ephraim and Manasseh. Verse 19. Anybody got 19? What's the matter with you? Don't you want a 19? Huh? Well, why haven't you got a 19? You got 19? Nobody's got a 19? Go back to Hosea. Chapter 1, verse 10. That's where. They are the 10,000s of Ephraim, and they are the thousands of Manasseh. Yet the number of the children of Israel shall be as the sand of the sea, which cannot be measured nor numbered. And it shall come to pass that in the place where it was said unto them, ye are not my people, there it shall be said unto them, ye are the sons of the living God. Make that second half number 20. That's enough for today. We got 30 more. Now, do you got those 20 straight? Huh? You don't? My Lord! You don't? Go to page 977. All right, are you ready? We'll do it again for you quick. You ready? Get ready. Get your pencil. Page 12. Genesis 12:2 is number one. Go to page 14. Genesis 13:15 is number two. Genesis 13:16 is number three. Repeated is number three in Genesis 15:5. Go to page 16. Genesis 17, verse 4, number 4. Verse 6, number 5. Verses 16, well, verse 16, 4a and 5a. It just reconfirms the promise of 4 and 5 to be through Sarah. Go to page 24. If I lose this Bible, we'll do this again. Genesis 22:17. Thy seed shall possess the gate of his enemies. That one you want to really mark. Where's that happened? Genesis 22:18 is number 7. In thy seed shall all nations of the earth be blessed. We know that happened in Christ. Just cross-reference that with the book of Galatians. Go to page 377. 2 Samuel 7:10. I will appoint a place for my people Israel and will plant them that they may dwell in the place of their own and move no more, neither shall the children of wickedness afflict them any more as before time. Last part of the 11th verse, number 9. 2 Samuel 7:12, number 10. 2 Samuel 7:11, number 13. Start over again. 2 Samuel 7:13, number 11. You get that, or we're going to have to do it all again because of that. Did you get that? 2 Samuel 7:16, number 12. Go to page 683. Psalm 89:13. Psalm 89:25 is 13. Psalm 89:25, verse 13. Psalm 89. This is very boring to me. I got to liven it up some way. Abraham could have cried about it. Psalm 89, verse 25 is 13. Psalm 89, verse 29 is 14. Psalm 89, verses 34 through 37 is 15. Just think, I could be telling you why that the ace is still called the ace in a deck of cards. And there are not very many religious programs could tell you that on Sunday afternoon. Go to page 977. I'd like to see you make this interesting. Hosea chapter 1, verses 4 through 5, number 16. Go to page 806. Isaiah 54:17 is number 17. Go to page 259. You got to do it the way I'm doing it. You can find the pages in a hurry. Deuteronomy 33, verse 17 is number 18. Go to page 977. Oh, you know, Hosea's there. Chapter 1, verse 10, first half of it, number 19. Second half of it, in the place where it was said unto you, for them ye are not my people, there it shall be said unto them, ye are the sons of the living God. Number 20. Got it? Burns says, yes, sir. Now, there are 30 more, but I think that's enough for right now. Whew. I hope the artist will put all those on board so I can just point to them over here and then we can get rolling. Do you understand what I want you to do with these verses? Look at them critically, but look at them from the frame of reference of traditional Christianity that says all those verses were fulfilled in the church, in the Jew, or in Christ. Where has the church, the Jew, or Christ possessed the gates of his enemies? Where has the church, the Jew, or Christ? This is a subject much bigger than British Israelitism. Where has the church or Christ or the Jew formed the commonwealth and multitude of nations? Where has the church, Christ, or the Jew formed a multitude of kings ruling at the same time? Where has the church, Christ, or the Jew pushed their people to the ends of the earth, or pushed anybody else to the ends of the earth? Where have the Jew, the church, or Christ been in a place where they were known as not obtaining mercy, not God's people, and scattered from a previous position where they were with mercy and were having God's people? Because you can't take the names of the kids of Hosea without taking all three of them. It is a scattered people, previously God's people who are now not God's people. It is a scattered people, previously obtaining mercy, who are now not obtaining mercy, who in that state of being scattered, not a people, not obtaining mercy, in the very place where that condition prevails, scattered, not obtaining mercy, not God's people, they suddenly are known, thou art the sons of the living God. Where does that happen? To the Jew, the church? Obviously it couldn't happen to Christ. It hasn't. That's the answer. And it's going to get worse. It simply hasn't. Now, do we let prejudice against the extremisms of cults? Let me tell you some of the things that I don't like about identity people, British Israelitism, which is getting a little ahead of the story. Once they get on a kick, they go to as bad an extreme as the Jews did. The Jews decided they were God's people. And the only way that any of the descendants of Abraham could come within the community was to become a Jew, which is both a religious commitment and a racial lineage. And they and the Christians write off the lost tribes. Now the British Israelites go the other extreme. They write off the Jews. Once they have discovered that they're God's chosen, Britain, Ephraim, and Manasseh, the United States, then Zion becomes America. And the king of the north coming down to attack the land of unwalled villages that we've been preaching about, which is Gog and Magog coming down on restored Israel, causes them to spit out the books of the day when Russia will attack America. And the old Jerusalem is dead and destroyed, and the Jews are imposters who are primarily descendants mixed with Edom that God ordered them not to mix with, the descendants of Esau. and the Khazarites, who are Japheth or Slavic in nature, and suddenly international communism to the most extreme identity people is run from Tel Aviv, and the fraud of the century, which is conceived by the devil, in their view, I oppose this bigotry. Let somebody turn by and catch that one phrase. The great fraud of the century, in the view of the identity people, is the idea that Israel is a Jewish state and that the Jews are Jews. And they go to an extreme that's as bad as the extreme of centuries that ignored and explained away the existence of the 10 tribes. They ignore and explain away the existence of the long heritage of the Jews. Try to say that to the people on Jew Street in Frankfurt. Try to say that to the people who accepted the worship of Jehovah and according to the law of God were absolutely entitled to be treated with the same law. As Exodus says, the stranger who comes in, don't go telling me that to be a Jew you got to have a pure line. Judah's primary sons came from a Canaanite woman. British Israelites, for the most part, reject the secret rapture. British Israelites, for the most part, are amillennialists. Zion is America. Israel is reconstituted as Ephraim, the British Isles, and Manasseh, the United States. British Israelism is a theological interpretive body of thought based upon the assumption they have discovered where the tribes went. And a fear of getting into that cultic extremism. Has caused people to ignore the fact. What if some of the 10 tribes did settle in the British Isles? What if some of the 10 tribes can be found? The fact of locating the tribes does not require that once you locate where they are or might be or might have been, that you go then and take the leap of the identity people who have produced some of the worst anti-Semitic bigots the world has ever seen in its history. To be able to find the 10 lost tribes should not affect your Christianity any more than being able to identify the Jews. And finding the 10 lost tribes does not force or require a bigotry where you must elevate them as a race above the racial and adopted members of the Jewish faith. In the one case, there is a binding by God to a lineal descendancy. God said the scepter will not depart from Judah. You need to get a little more graphic translation, like American Revised, American Standard, or one of them, because there it says simply, let's go to Genesis 38. That racy chapter that you don't preach on very often unless you got Scott's crazy nerve. Verse 7, Genesis 38. And Judah's firstborn was wicked in the sight of the Lord, and the Lord slew him. Killed him. Now, I'm aware, because I don't want to mislead you, that that happened before the promise was ever given by Jacob that the scepter would not depart from Judah. But the promise to Jacob by right of primogeniture was to go to Reuben. So let's go back to Jacob. He sure produced some lousy offspring. Reuben defiled his own father's bed. Noah was a promised lineage chain. God's going to start the whole race of mankind over with him. He sure produced a dud in Ham. Isaac was the destined seed. He sure produced a fruitcake in Esau. When God opens his mouth and says it's to be by primogeniture or racial descendancy, it's going to be by racial descendancy. And when he says to David in one of these promises, even if your seed disobey, I'll punish him with the rod of man, but I will not take my blessing away as I did with Saul, your throne and your seed on a throne is a perpetual covenant. Maybe I'll give you 21. These new Bibles are so hard to change and turn the pages. Nervous? When David gets a promise, it is a perpetual promise. And when we go to the passage where Jeroboam is ultimately destroyed, he's defeated by the king of the south. And it says he never ever recovers from it. You find those records in both the Chronicles and the Kings. I'll find it. I've started out now. I'm going to find it. Here we are. 2 Chronicles 13. Make that 21. Because it's just reiterating a previous promise, but let's just put it in as number 21. What's he say there? 18th year, open the chapter in the first verse. 18th year of King Jeroboam began Abijah to reign over Judah. He reigned 3 years in Jerusalem. There was war between Abijah and Jeroboam. Abijah set the battle in array with an army of valiant men of war, even 400,000 chosen men. Jeroboam set the battle in array against him with 800,000 chosen men, being mighty men of valor. And Abijah stood upon Mount Zemarim, which is in Mount Ephraim, and said, "Hear me, thou Jeroboam and all Israel. Ought ye not to know that the Lord God of Israel," that's the verse I want you to put 21 on, "that the Lord God of Israel gave the kingdom over Israel." He's talking to those 10 tribes to the north. "That the Lord God of Israel gave the kingdom over Israel to David." How long? "Forever. Even to him and to his sons, by a covenant assault." Isn't that a strange saying? Why does he say that? Why does he say covenant assault? I mean, you do like some superstitious people, throw salt over his... And then God came down from heaven, stood there on the hill and said, "I give the kingdom to Saul," I mean to David. Sprinkling salt on his over his shoulder. Why does he say that? How do you preserve something in those days? With salt. Therefore, it became a colloquial expression in that day. A perpetual covenant was spoken of as a covenant of salt. One perpetuated. It doesn't rot and then get good again. It stays. No break. A perpetual covenant. That's what it means when it says a covenant of salt. And some of you will find that in your margin. A covenant of salt. A perpetual covenant. That means David's never going to leave his throne. Oh, come on, let's do 22. Jeremiah. Jeremiah. Chapter 1. Verse 10. That's 22. You know, if you expect me to undangle these things, I got to organize them. And you got to have the same marks. I have this day set thee over the nations and over the kingdoms to root out, to pull down, to destroy, to throw down, to build, to plant. Jeremiah is made the trustee of the promises to these two nations. Let's go to the 15th chapter. Well, let me read the third en route. The Lord said unto me, hast thou seen what backsliding Israel has done? And her treacherous sister Judah saw it. Go and proclaim these words to the north and say, return thou, backsliding Israel. Any of you people want to make a bet that Jeremiah never ever went and fulfilled this mission? You can just read over it and you know, just take for granted. They were already carried in bondage. Don't you know that? The Lord said unto me, the backsliding Israel hath justified herself more than treacherous Judah. Go and proclaim these words toward the north. Where did he and when did he do that? Why don't we make that number 20? What's that? 20 what? Well, I get 2 and 3. It's 23. That's an order. Put beside that, that's an order. That's a little different than a promise. That's an order. Say, go and proclaim these words toward the north. And say, return thou, backsliding Israel, saith the Lord, and I will not cause mine anger to fall upon you. For I am merciful, saith the Lord, and I will not keep anger forever. That's an order with a promise. Who's the promise to? Quickly. Who's the promise to? Backsliding Israel. He has said, see what Israel did? And Judah saw the consequences. So as far as I'm concerned, God says, backsliding Israel has justified herself more than treacherous Judah. Go and proclaim these words toward the north and say, return thou, backsliding Israel, saith the Lord, and I will not cause mine anger to fall upon you, for I am merciful, saith the Lord, and I will not keep anger forever. He has been made the prophet to both nations. Right? This is a message to Israel. How many of you think if God would tell me to do that, would I do it or not? I ain't a tenth the man Jeremiah was. Tell them this, only acknowledge thine iniquity, that thou hast transgressed against the Lord thy God, and hast scattered thy ways to the strangers under every green tree, and ye have not obeyed my voice, saith the Lord. Turn, O backsliding children, saith the Lord. For I am married unto you, and I will take you one of a city and two of a family, and I will bring you to Zion. Huh. That's interesting. Make that 23a. I'm married unto you. I will take you one of a city and two of a family and will bring you to Zion. When has that been fulfilled? And who's it to? Jews, Judah, or Israel? Now, if you just tuned in, there's a difference. You think I'm some kind of funny bird. Here I'll get the, you know, this even the InterVarsity Christian Fellowship would recommend this. Southern Baptist would recommend this and carry it in their bookstore. I mean, if that's true, can't be wrong. No way it could be wrong. Southern Baptist recommend it. In fact, even Assembly of God recommend this book. And with the Baptist and the Assembly of God recommending it, you don't even have to ask God about it. And look at there. They know the difference between the kingdoms, kings of Israel and kings of Judah, and the chronology of the divided kingdom. I think this is the funniest thing I ever read. Jeroboam, 22 years, bad. Nabad, 22 years, bad. I read it to you yesterday. Omri, 12 years, extra bad. Ahab, 22 years, the worst. Athaliah, 6 years, devilish. That's in Judah. That old broad, she killed every one of the seed of David. And they hid one kid. One kid they hid him. 6 years later they bring him out. And they get all the captains ready. And they take the swords, spears, and weapons of David, shield. Get around the king. And old Athaliah, the devilish one, hears the tumult. She comes in and sees the king, this kid, the one that she missed killing. And just like the devilish broad she was, she says, treason! There's some funny things in the Bible. You got that all free. You see, even Haley's Bible Handbook recognizes they not only had separate kingdoms, separate prophets, in some cases in the kingdoms. Good little book. You ought to get it. It's by the fact that is recommended by all those fine people. God says, I will take you one of a city and two of a family and will bring you to Zion. When has that occurred? And if the lost tribes are lost, how's it going to happen? And I will give you pastors according to mine heart, which shall feed you with knowledge and understanding. Now, the extreme British Israelite people say, Zion is the United States, and the pastors that are spoken of there are the Christian churches with pastors of the white race. Well, I say, don't you dare put me in a British Israelite camp. I'm just interested in what God said and what archaeology, philology, and history shows, and my faith's not going to be affected if I find them. I don't want to change places with them. I like where I'm at, but it'll strengthen my faith in God's promises to me where I'm at. I feel about this the same way I've felt for years with people that think that I suddenly lost my brains because I happen to believe that the experiences that Paul and Peter had on the day of Pentecost are available to me in the church today. I don't think you have to be a know-nothing dumbhead to be able to say what Paul said. I think God is speaking tongues more than y'all. Didn't seem to affect his brain. And he didn't show off his glossolalia because he had to tell people who were showing it off, hey, wait a minute, I do it too, but not here. Don't you call me a British Israelite. And I will give you pastors according to mine heart, which shall feed you with knowledge and understanding. When has that happened? Let's make that 24. Who gets those pastors? Israel. And it shall come to pass when ye be multiplied and increased in the land in those days, saith the Lord, they shall no more say, the ark of the covenant of the Lord. Neither shall it come to mind, neither shall they remember it, neither shall they visit it, neither shall that be done anymore. At that time they shall call Jerusalem the throne of the Lord, and all the nations shall be gathered unto it to the name of the Lord, to Jerusalem. Neither shall they walk any more after the imagination of their evil heart. Well, let's make verses 16 and 17, number 25. And in those days, verse 18, the house of Judah shall walk with... How many of you got in the margin the alternative? Two. In those days the house of Judah shall walk to the house of Israel. And they shall come together out of the land of the north to the land that I have given for an inheritance unto your fathers. And number 26. In fact, make the first part 26. In those days the house of Judah shall walk to the house of Israel. And make 27, the second half, together. They will walk out of the land of the north together to the land I've given for an inheritance to your fathers. Where has that happened? I mean, how can they walk together anywhere, or how can Judah go to them if they don't exist? Now, why do we have to give away these verses and be afraid to talk to them? I feel like that. It's like I'm prohibited to talk about the gifts of the Holy Spirit because I saw some Pentecostal camp meetings where a couple of idiot evangelists trying to put scalps on their belt were trying to give somebody the Holy Spirit and crawled all over him. As I told you one night, one of them was crawling over his legs and he said, you're kicking my shins. And they said, he got it. And they went to the next one. Or the Blow Bubbles for Jesus woman down in Beaumont, Texas. Come on now, who gave you the Holy Spirit? Blow bubbles for Jesus now. She has given the gift of tongues to everybody. It's like prohibiting us from preaching on the latter rain. Because of the latter rain movement that originated in Detroit. I've been around all of them. I was asked to be Von Bowman's successor at Brightmoor Tabernacle in Detroit, just a few blocks from where the movement sprang forth. He said, we just sought God and out-miracled Him. And He did. I refuse to give away valid ground because people go to valid ground and build mystery houses on them. Just go back and buy the ground back and tear the mystery house down. But don't build a high fence around it and say, ooh, we don't dare look at that land. Well, in case you don't know who he's talking about, he goes on the 19th verse and says, but I said, how shall I put thee among the children and give thee a pleasant land, a goodly heritage of the hosts of nations? And I said, thou shalt call me my father and shalt not turn away from me. Surely as a wife treacherously departed from her husband, so have ye dealt treacherously with me, O house of Israel, saith the Lord. That's who they're talking about. Okay, we're up to 27 now, aren't we? Huh? Who's got 28? I just wrote it down. We're at 27. Not yet. Okay. Skip some of these. Okay, let's go to 28. You ready? Find 28. Page 835. Chapter 15. Jeremiah is upset. Woe is me, my mother. Curses be on her that thou hast borne me a man of strife and a man of contention to the whole earth. And yet God trusted this man. And here he is blaming his mother for his misery. I've neither lent on usury, for men have lent to me on, nor men have lent to me on usury. Nobody owes me, and I don't owe anybody, yet every one of them curses me. Boy, that's a bad state. The Lord said, verily it shall be well with thy remnant. That's number 28. I will cause the enemy to entreat thee well in the time of evil, in the time of affliction. That's 29. I will make thee to pass with thine enemies. That's number 30, verse 14. I will make thee to pass with thine enemies into a land which thou knowest not. For a fire is kindled in mine anger which shall burn upon you. Number 31, chapter 16, verse 16. 13th verse said, I will cast you out of this land into a land that you know not, neither ye nor your fathers, and there shall ye serve other gods day and night. Let's make that 31. Verse 13. Sixteenth chapter, verse 13. Make that number 31. Jeremiah 16, verse 13. Therefore will I cast you out of this land into a land that you know not, neither ye nor your fathers, and there shall ye serve other gods day and night, where I will not show you your favor. And yet people have been looking for the lost tribes, reading Hebrew, keeping the Feast of the Tabernacles and reciting the Pentateuch. Doesn't this say, there in the place they're cast out shall ye serve other gods day and night? Isn't that what it says? 32 is verse 16. Behold, I will send for many fishers. By the way, let's just include the 15th and 16th verse in that. The Lord liveth that brought up the children of Israel from the land of the north and from all the lands whither he had driven them, and I will bring them again into their land that I gave unto their fathers. Now, the extreme British Israelite people say the land that he gave unto their fathers is the United States. Well, unless Abraham was a Geronimo in disguise, that don't fit. Behold, I will send for many fishers, saith the Lord, and they shall fish them. And after will I send for many hunters, and they shall hunt them. From every mountain, from every hill, and out of the holes of the rocks. For mine eyes are upon all their ways, and they are not hid from my face. Well, let's make it 15, 16, and 17. Now, that one is being prophesied right here and now, because we're sure hunting and fishing. Now, some of the British Israelites are willing to land carp. I want salmon and rainbow trout and first-class fish. A lot of them have been landing suckers. They're a dirty fish, suckers. Make me sick. You ever look at them with their mouth? What number is that? Now let's go to dear old brother Brooke. Where's Barak's chapter? Well, then, Ruth, let's stop off at the 33rd chapter and put number 33 down. Chapter 33 goes good with that. Jeremiah 33, verse 17. But thus saith the Lord, David shall never want a man to sit upon the throne of the house of Israel. Neither shall the priests, the Levites, want a man before me to offer burnt offerings and to kindle meat offerings and to do sacrifice continually. Now, there's a rough one. Just save that one. I'll come back to it. Where's Brooke? Where? 45, the long-winded prophet. There it is. That's number 34, the whole chapter. A whole chapter dedicated to saying to this servant of Jeremiah who gets scared, I will bring evil upon all flesh, but thy life will I give unto thee for a prey in all places whither thou goest. He's going to have his life for a prey wherever it is that he goes. Now that's number 34. Right? All right, let's make number 35, the 27th verse of the 45th chapter. Fear not, thou, O my servant Jacob. Be not dismayed, O Israel. For behold, I will save thee from afar off, and thy seed from the land of their captivity. And Jacob shall return and be in rest and at ease, and none shall make him afraid. Fear thou not, O Jacob, my servant, saith the Lord, for I am with thee, for I will make a full end of all the nations whither I have driven thee, but I will not make a full end of thee. Boy, that's a powerful one. Focus that 35th one on that second line of the 28th verse. Fear not, I will make a full end of all the nations whither I have driven thee, but I will not make a full end of thee. But correct thee in a measure, yet will I not leave thee wholly unpunished. Now let's just, for starters, ask the question, where was the house of Israel driven? Where were they taken into bondage? Where? Assyria. And Assyria settled them in the cities of the Medes. Right? Let me show you how God remembers everything He does. Did He make a full end of the Assyrians? That kingdom get cut off or not? Did He make an end of the Medo-Persian Empire? Huh? Yes, He did. We'd be in trouble if they'd been carried into bondage by Alexander the Great. Because Alexander the Great was empowered by that demon spirit, that evil spirit, that is the beast that was, is not in John's day, is not in John's day, and will be again. Isn't it interesting that in history, the Celts and the Scythians were not conquered by Alexander the Great? They're the ones that Herodotus says almost awed Alexander the Great by saying, when he said, "You don't fear me." They said, "No." He said, "Who do you fear?" They said, "Nobody but the God of heaven." Interesting little footnote. They're carried into Assyria. Assyria is made a full end of. They're settled in the city of the Medes. Medo-Persian Empire's done in. But, wait a minute. If they were just amalgamated into Assyria and the Medes, for God to cut off the Assyrians and the Medes is to cut them off. Right or wrong? But He doesn't say that. I will make a full end of all the nations whither I've driven thee, but I will not make a full end of thee. Absolute commitment by God that the very place where they are settled, their conquerors will have God make a full end of them, but spare the prisoners. Do you realize that if they were obliterated in Assyria where they were carried into bondage, then this 28th verse is a lie? Huh? Come on up, festival singers that sing before the rocks cry out. I want to take a break. Do you understand what I've just said to you? I'm adding new verses as I go along to the list that I was going to stop with today. Are you aware that if we start just hunting and picking, where have they possessed the gates of their enemies? Where have they become a multitude in the place where they're known as not having obtained mercy, not God's people, and scattered? How do we dare say they were destroyed in Assyria when this verse clearly says their conquerors will be destroyed, but they will not? Am I reading into this, or is that what it says? Got an old Presbyterian agreeing with me over there. I mean, if a progeny of Calvin agrees, I've made it. Sing the song. I showed you this map once before. Look at there. The mystery, it's entitled The Mystery of the Ten Lost Tribes of Israel. The Mormons figure they found them. Over here among the American Indians. T. Thorogood in 1650 decided the American Indians were them. They were found in Ohio by somebody in 1860. In Massachusetts, somebody decided they found them there in 1815. C. Beatty in 1678 decided the Delaware Indians were them. Lord Kingsborough in 1837 decided the Mexican Indians were them. A. Montesinos in 1644 also decided the Mexican Indians in Yucatan were the lost tribes. Montesinos also decided they were the Peruvian Indians. And those high civilizations in Central and South America, they decided to credit them to the lost tribes. Ian Merker in 1904 decided the Maasai tribe in Africa was them. The Igbos of Nigeria. The Ethiopians. The Berbers. Eldad Hadana in the 9th century identified them in Abyssinia and Yemen. The Ganges Indians. The Karen tribe in Burma by G. Moore. The Shindai tribes in south of Japan. McLeod in 1879 decided they were the lost tribes. The Afghans. The Persians. The Khazars. Judeo-Tots, Mountain Jews, and the Karaites. But the most persisting identity has been with the British Isles and the Jutland Peninsula of early Denmark location. The most persistent belief. Now, to locate any of them here does not commit you to the theological cult of interpretation of that fact known as British Israelite. And British Israelism is also as loose a term as the Baptist, which include everything from Free Will Baptist to Southern Baptist to American Baptist. I mean, it's bad enough to be a Baptist. But to limit yourself with some of those other adjectives is even worse. It's like being a Cape of Good Hope Christian. Or Death Valley Catholic. The persistence of this belief has historic merit. The theological deviations between those that believe in this settling of the tribes is too broad to even embrace with British Israelism, which is why some people have changed the name to identity people. I don't fit any of them. I'm just wanting to find out where they went, because they had to go somewhere. and I'm willing for God to know some things I don't know. But if I can find them, and He makes it clear He wants hunters and fishers looking, then if I can find them, I haven't violated anything, because if He didn't want me to find them, I couldn't. And I want to know. It's an interesting little book. As you know, one of the few human joys I take is stamp collecting. But as always, it's going to drive me to the book and to my first love. So I don't know anybody in the world that's ever tried to put together a collection of St. Paul. You might get an atlas someday and look at all the places in the world that have cities or post office named St. Paul. Now, everybody knows about St. Paul, Minnesota. You know about St. Paul, Arkansas? There are a lot of St. Pauls. But interestingly enough, there is no stamp ever been created officially by the United States commemorating Paul. The closest they've ever come is in the Pan American series of stamps, that old steamship they seized during the Spanish-American War and converted it to a government fighting vessel that is the 10-center. It's called, and doesn't even have the name on the stamp. If you know the history of it, it's the SS St. Paul, which wasn't named after Paul the Apostle. It was named after the city St. Paul, which derives its name from the Apostle Paul. Needless to say, I've told Jim Castillo, he better find all the canceled stamps he can find in São Paulo, Brazil, on covers. It made me angry when I found out there's no commemoration of the greatest letter writer in the world, Paul. Don't give me this separation of church and state garbage. I'll show you enough stamps with religious figures on it to make a mockery of that. He was, without a doubt, the most influential letter writer the world ever saw. So if there's anyone deserving that commemoration, he does. But Malta, Greece, Spain, for example, all have commemorative stamps that commemorate the date, the anniversary date, of when Paul allegedly landed on their shores. Now, I will tell you this, one of the good things of Prince Charles' wedding is there are enough stamps being produced all over the world with a picture of St. Paul's Cathedral that I'm getting my satisfaction out of that, at least. That St. Paul's Cathedral is getting a little commemoration of Paul. If they just shove that prince and princess a little bit sideways so we could see the cathedral a little better. Where is your proof scripturally that Paul went to Spain? He said he wanted to. You check all your Bible maps. All of them will give you his first, second, and third missionary journey. And he never makes it past Rome. Yet the postal services of Spain have commemorated the centennial anniversaries of Paul's landing in Spain. That means there's a very enduring tradition that he made it to Spain, and there is nobody in God's earth that can prove he didn't. It's a very interesting book entitled St. Paul in Britain. Quote, Christianity was first introduced into Britain by Joseph of Arimathea, A.D. 36 to 39. I'm getting ready to go to work on St. Patrick's Day. I love these traditions. Introduced into Britain by Joseph of Arimathea, A.D. 36 to 39, followed by Simon the Zealot, the Apostle, and then by Aristobulus, the first bishop of the Britons, and then by St. Paul. I'm telling you, nobody's going to disprove this. Its first converts were members of the royal family of Siluria, that is, Gladys, the sister of Caradoc, Gladys Claudia, and Erigen, his daughter's Linus's son, who were converted in Britain before they were carried into captivity to Rome. Then Caradoc, Bran, and the rest of the family were converted at Rome. The two cradles of Christianity in Britain were Ennis Widren, the Crystal Isle, translated by the Saxons, Glastonbury, in Somersetshire, where the earliest churches and schools were founded by the Silurian dynasty. In this interesting little book, Joseph and his company, including Lazarus, Mary, Martha, Marcella, and Maximum, came by invitation from Marseille into Britain around A.D. 38 or 39. Well, let me tell you, there is one scholar that tries to argue that Lazarus was the fellow that headed the fighting bands at Masada. So anybody going to be that outlandish? I'll go with this tradition before I go with that one. You say, do you believe it? I ain't telling you yet. Joseph and his company, including Lazarus, Mary, Martha, Marcella, and Maximin. Why wouldn't that crowd? Who's to say that crowd wouldn't stick together? I mean, Joseph of Arimathea has no more reason to stay there. He gave his tomb up. And he sure wasn't going to put a body in there that'd be mistaken for Christ who left. That makes sense to me. And he must have not been around there very long because the tomb was lost. Joseph sure knew where it was, but who's going to go to England to ask him? They came by invitation. Well, I think he'd be a pretty big mogul in the New Testament church. He provided the tomb for Jesus. Isn't it interesting you don't find any record of him? When all the New Testament documents are being written around the Jerusalem area, you'd think he'd be a deacon on the board. You don't hear a thing about him. Thank God I got some king's houses with just as much character as he's got. I've got a lot of people giving us a lot of graves, and they don't ask for any free time for it. That's in the spirit of Joseph of Arimathea. Here they terminated their mortal career, the gentle and conciliatory character of Joseph securing the protection of the reigning family and the conversion of many of its members. Joseph died and was interred A.D. 76. This founding of the first church in Europe is also confirmed by numbers of scholars from Eusebius, bishop of Caesarea, to Archbishop Usher, the compiler of our biblical chronology. Here's a few quotes. Gildas, the British historian of the 6th century, tells us, quote, "We know that Christ, the true Son, offered his light to our island in the last year of Tiberius Caesar," end quote. And I'm going to have laws in me. I'm going to make Catholics mad when St. Patrick Day rolls around, because St. Patrick, he brought Christianity to Ireland and he drove all the snakes out. That's enough to like him for. I mean, I'll wear green just to see the snakes go. Green, I hate green. I mean, I look down here at this bilious green book every night. Get sick. The Church of Avalon in Britain, no other hands than those of the disciples of our Lord themselves build it. That's a quote from Publius Disciplinus. The Mother Church of the British Isles is the church in Insula Avalonia, called by the Saxons Glastonbury, same one that the other record says Joseph of Arimathea helped to build. That's Bishop Usher's quote. Bishop Fuller says, if credit be given to ancient authors, if their word means anything, the Church of Glastonbury is the senior church of the world. Uh-oh. Poor old Rome. Uh-oh. Sir Henry Spillman, it's certain that Britain received the faith in the first age from the first source of the word. Of all the churches whose origin I've investigated in Britain, the Church of Glastonbury is the most ancient. We'll take you there when we go on the tour, if you want to go. After we go and look at the Stone of Scone. Capillus, in his History of the Apostles, says, quote, "I scarcely know of one author, from the time of the early church fathers downwards, who does not maintain that Paul, after his liberation," see, he was imprisoned once and got out, and went back and was beheaded, "that Paul, after his liberation, preached in Western Europe, Britain included." Didn't you know all this? Of St. Paul's journey to Britain, writes Bishop Burgess, "we have as satisfactory a proof as any historical question can demand." A copy of the Acts of the Apostles in the Turkish archives in Constantinople. How many of you know, if you look at the Revised Standard Version of the New Testament, you'll find a footnote at the end of Mark's Gospel that says that the final verses of Mark's Gospel are not in the earliest manuscripts. They were not appearing in the capital letter uncial manuscripts, and they crop out in later manuscripts, but they weren't in the earliest ones. Not all the manuscripts are identical in all the verses. There is a manuscript, a copy of the Acts of the Apostles, in the Turkish archives at Constantinople, which contains 29 chapters. Anybody want to check quickly and see how many chapters are in the book of Acts? Hurry up. It comes after Genesis. Way over. After Luke. How many chapters? Sing it out loud.
28.
A copy of the Acts of the Apostles in the Turkish archives at Constantinople contains 29 chapters. One more than the book of Acts in our Bible. By the way, do you know that the same Catholic Church that was rebelled against in the Reformation did most of the canonization? This 29th chapter states verses 1 to 10. You want me to read it? Get me my gold. We'll read you those 10 verses. We're not going to.
Oh, I'll go. No, I won't either. Do you want to hear these 10 verses? How many of you have heard it before? And Paul, full of the blessing of Christ and abounding in the Spirit, departed out of Rome, determining to go into Spain, for he had a long time purpose to journey thitherwards. And he now play that song again. Give me this 2000. Just get on that phone.